1 Kings chapter 1. We're coming to a conclusion of the life of David, and unless the Lord directs otherwise, I'm going to bring an overview of the book of Revelation. And we'll spend about 25, 26 Sundays there. But we still have a few more sessions in the life of David. And today, this is a long passage, and I want to read it in your hearing. If nothing else, you're going to have the Word of God read, which is God speaking. But this passage is an interesting passage. It's told by the writer rather than in his own words. There are several sessions in here, several sections in here, where the story is told through the mouths of these different people. Nathan, Bathsheba, and so forth. And it's a wonderful story. Now, I was just thinking as I was studying and preparing for it, you know, the Hollywood script writers say that they've narrowed everything down, that in all of writing and movie making and so forth, there are basically seven plots. Now, there are themes that go off of those different plots, but there are basically seven plots. And I was thinking, this chapter, and I want to read it in its entirety and just give you a quick overview, and we'll be finished today. You're tired after long holiday times, and I promise, I hope I don't break my word, I won't keep you too long. But I thought, if a Hollywood scriptwriter or a producer were to take this chapter and put it into script form, it would be probably a best-selling movie. I mean, this is something that unfolds. It happens in life, but this happened in redemptive history. And so 1 Kings chapter 1, I'll begin reading with verse 1 and go through verse 53, and I want to speak to you about changes in the kingdom. And I think the title will become self-evident as we go through this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let us bring a young woman, a Naama, actually a virgin. Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And let me just stop here and say, every time I see the name Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, I get a little nervous. Because this boy don't mess around, you know what I mean? This boy is a man of action. Few words, very forceful, and he takes action. And so here was one of Adonijah's main mistakes. He omitted Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Let's go on with reading. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which was a brook or an oasis in the very close proximity of Jerusalem, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all of his brothers, the king's son, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the mighty man or Solomon his brother. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber." Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. "Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your son he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders.' While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord, the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, Long live King Adonijah! Bring me your servant. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he is not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?' Then David answered, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king swore, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so I will do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, 'May my lord the king live forever.' King David said, 'Call to me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada.' And so they came before the king, and the king said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule.'" And in that day it was the custom of kings to ride mules. Mules were considered royal animals. "To ride on my mule and bring him to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon! And you shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah.' And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king, 'Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. And the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon to ride on King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent being the side beside of the ancient tabernacle, and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne." Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, "May our God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne." And the king bowed himself on the bed, and the king said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it." Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar, which was in the tabernacle. Then it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." And thus far the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. And give us ears to hear, for there are so many lessons in here for us to learn. Let's pray. Oh Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Cause us to learn, heed, and apply to our hearts, that our days may be long upon the earth. Father, we cannot understand. We believe that you're the God of royal decree and sovereign predestinating purposes. And yet you warned a number of times to your ancient people, "Beware how you live, lest you shorten your days." How all of that fits in with your divine program, I am not certain that I can comprehend. But I do know what you say, and I know your word is true. So I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds and hearts and apply these things to our souls, that we might bring glory to you and live long upon the face of the earth. And this we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Change in the kingdom. David is in the last days of his last days. He is now an old man. Now, some think that David is probably in his late 60s. For some, they may not think that's very old. For others, they may think it's ancient. But David is now dying. Change is inevitable. It's just around the corner. And as I dealt with this morning, and it was providential, I think, because we see change constantly. Things are getting ready to change radically and drastically. And when we come to the book of 1 Kings, this first chapter is preparing us for great change. The second chapter, we're going to see the beginning through chapter 11, what would be the golden years of the reign, or the golden years of Israel. But after that, we're going to see decay and ruin until the time comes that God scatters them and sends them away into captivity. This is setting forth the change of the royal years of the ancient kingdom of Israel and Judah. Implied in this text, and just by way of just a technical thought, nine times in the Hebrew, but it's clear in the English, nine times the main subject is who is going to sit on the throne. That's the thrust. And really, before I even look at this text and so forth, that's a question that's in the minds of the world today, isn't it? Who really is in control? Who is in charge? And we look around us at the geopolitical scenes and we think this and that and the other. And I get all these papers, I get these magazines, and they're all politically oriented, they're all social justice oriented, and there is not a dram of spirituality in them. And they think that the whole world revolves around the great leaders or the social, cultural aspects of this world. They're looking around, in front, behind, to the left and to the right, and they're never looking up. Change is about to take place in Israel. A radical change. A man who had reigned, ruled and reigned for 40 years, is nearing his death. Who is going to succeed him? Who is going to sit on his throne? Who is ruling the world today? Is Jesus who we say he is? Is Jesus all that he claims to be? The world says no. And here's the church, sometimes small and struggling and in great peril, and we say, Jesus is Lord. We may not see it yet, but one day we shall. Implied in this text, and more than just implied, it is explicitly stated, David had sworn an oath to Bathsheba. You remember Bathsheba started out kind of shady, right? But she is, do you realize that in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ as given to us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, there are four women named. And none of them, or neither of them, had auspicious beginnings. But they proved to be women of faith. And so much so, they're included in the genealogy of our great Messiah. And one of them is Bathsheba, who had an inauspicious beginning. But that's just the power of grace, isn't it? And I can say to you today, I don't care where you are, that God in His grace is able to undertake for you and do for you what you can't even imagine. Bathsheba is a classic example right here. Implied in this text is that David had sworn to Bathsheba that Solomon, her son, you remember the adulterous affair that David had with Bathsheba, and the son, the child that was born, God took it. And the next son of Solomon, next child of Solomon, of David and Bathsheba, was Solomon. And David had a number of wives and a number of children. Adonijah was, we're told here in the text, Adonijah was the brother of whom? Absalom. Absalom was born, and then Adonijah. They had the same mother, and their mother was not Bathsheba. But God had ordained it that Solomon would ascend to the throne of Israel. Now, before we look at this, there's one other thing. As always, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the Kingdom of Jesus Christ, as in the world, there are those people who are ambitious, self-seeking. They're self-important. They have a higher estimation of themselves than what they should. They're not interested in the kingdom of God. They're interested in the advancement of their own kingdom. They're determined to have their will above the will of God. And I was just sitting here singing this afternoon, and I thought, I wonder if every one of us, the words that we sang in these songs, if we did more than just sing them and actually apply them to our hearts and lives, how much more different we would be tomorrow when we go out into our workaday world, wherever that may be. Here is a man that is ambitious, self-seeking, self-important, determined. He doesn't care about the will of God. He cares only about one thing, himself. And I want to tell you, that's a dangerous position to be in for anyone. He, being the younger brother of Absalom, was now the oldest surviving brother of all of David's children. And he has what we have in this early part of the 21st century, a sense of entitlement. I'm entitled to this. I'm the oldest son. It's my right. I should have this, I should have that, I should be able to do this, I should be able to do that. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's all around us. We're living in one of the most lawless periods of the history of our nation. The law of the land is not respected. The laws of the states are not respected. The laws of proper authorities are not expected. And most importantly, the law of God is just jettisoned. We think we can do what we want. My friend, you cannot do what you want. And look in verse 5. Now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself saying, notice, I will be king. I am going to do this. I am going to do that. And ain't nobody going to stop me. My friends, I'm trying to get down to where I expound this and unfold this chapter to you under four headings. But before you get there, the way a matter starts out doesn't mean that's the way it's going to end. He starts out proud, haughty, cocky, self-assured, self-important, and look where he ends up. He flees to the tabernacle. He flees to the altar of sacrifice, and there are horns on each corner, and he grabs a hold of those horns, which everyone knew was a plea for mercy. He starts out proud and haughty and cocky, and he ends up pleading for mercy, pleading for his life. And in family worship this week, we are reading through the book of James. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the way a matter starts out doesn't mean that it's the way it's going to end. Adonijah was everything like Absalom that David was not. What the human author, as the Spirit of God moved upon him to pen this narrative, what the human author is showing us, there's a great contrast. Here is an old, dying king. He is so old, his circulation is not functioning properly. They have to go and find a young woman, which was right. There's nothing, by the way. The liberals have tried to mess around with this passage and say that it was all sexually oriented And David, this passage has nothing to do with sex. This passage has to do with medical health. He was so old, he is dying. He's advanced in years. Literally, the Hebrew is, he is at the end of years. A Hebraic expression meaning he's at the point of death. He can't think properly. He's not functioning normally. And you always have opportunists. Those that look at a situation and say, aha, now's the time. Rather than having a humble and submissive will, mind and heart to the will of God. You want to be blessed in this life? There's nothing more blessed than to be humbled under the hand and the will and the way of the Lord. Adonijah, like Absalom, was everything that David was not. David was no longer strong. He was no longer virile. He was no longer that battled, hardened warrior. He is going the way of all flesh. He is nearing his death. His frame will no longer hold him. His own body cannot keep itself warm. Here is Adonijah. Notice how he is described for us. He was handsome. And it notes in verse 6 and 7 that he was a very handsome man. He was born next after Absalom. It's not without reason that the writer tells us that he is akin to Absalom. You know, with his long golden locks and the pretty boy image. The swagger that Absalom had, Adonijah had. Here's David, the old decrepit king, facing death. The plot is before us. There are four things I want us to see from this narrative, and I'll be through. First, verses 1 through 10, the perils that threaten the kingdom. The perils that threaten the kingdom. Here's an old king dying. And here is a young pretender, a usurper. And by the world's standards, he is the ideal. He's suave, he's cool, he's debonair. I mean, he would be a great king. Plus, he knows how to move a crowd. What does he do? He prepares, we find in verse 5, he prepares for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And they're shouting, Adonijah is king! Adonijah is king! Very impressive. While the true king, the one with the anointing oil of God upon his head, is in his bedroom fighting to stay alive, a young woman, a young lady is holding his body, hoping that her body heat will help keep him warm, and he is not able to function. And yet, where is the anointing of God? Where is the royal line of God? Oh, we need to be so careful in how we look at things and evaluate them. So easy to look around and see this going on and that going on and wondering, why aren't these things happening with us? So easy to exalt other things that just look so good and put down ourselves. Maybe we're not the most handsome. Maybe we're not the prettiest. Maybe we're not the most athletic. Maybe we're not the most popular. Maybe we're not the most well-liked. And those things are not really the issues. There's only one thing, that one favor that you need to have upon you is the Lord's favor. Perils. Here's a dying king. Here's a self-important pretender. Let me just say quickly by way of application. You know, at times the kingdom of Jesus Christ looks like it's going to fall apart, doesn't it? I mean, it seems that the world is growing darker, wickedness is abounding, the Lord's people at times despair. We go out into the neighborhood, we seek to give the gospel to people, and people are not even fazed by it. We think, are people being saved? Are people coming to Christ? We see people that profess the name of Christ, and their lives are no different than those who do not profess Christ. It disheartens the Lord's people. Looks like that the kingdom of Christ and His church is just going to fall and just collapse in on itself. Don't despair. Our God is sovereign still. The perils that threaten the kingdom. And the apostles, from the teaching of Jesus, said, remember, it is through much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom. The second thing I want us to see in this passage is verses 11 through 27 are the heroes that defend the kingdom. Here's some unlikely people. Starts out with a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan, you know, it's just the Lord's mercy. He wasn't dead when he walks into King David's throne several chapters back, and he points his finger right into David's face and says, you are the man. You've sinned against Almighty God. You've committed adultery. You've killed another woman's husband because of your lust for her. I mean, you just didn't do that to the ancient potentates and kings. And David was a man after God's own heart and repented. And look at the penitential psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 32, Psalm 34, Psalm 51. Those great penitential psalms, when I read them, I want to put my hand over my face and say, it's not just David, it's me. Nathan walked into his court and said, you are the man, David. You are the man. And you know who David loved? He loved that prophet Nathan. You know why he loved that prophet Nathan? Because that prophet Nathan told him the truth and didn't pull any punches. I was talking with Corey this past week, or the week last, I'm not sure which. I said, you know, I can remember my elementary, junior high, and senior high, and college, and seminary days. The worst and the best professors that I had and teachers were the same. They were usually the meanest, the cantankerous, the ornerest, and the hardest. And when they assigned papers, they showed no mercy. I think of one of my history professors, Dr. Hughes. He said, I want these papers historically sound, and they better be grammatically in every way correct. And I said, oh boy. And he showed no mercy. But boy, did I learn and profit under him. And Nathan was such a man. What a hero. He steps up. He goes to Bathsheba. Do you know what's happening? Do you know what's taking place? The writer tells us through the mouth of Nathan. Then Bathsheba rises to the scene. She comes in before the king. Have you not sworn? Have you not given me your word? Have you not pledged? Have you not given a holy oath? That Solomon, you know what? This is a Blackburnism that's kind of thrown in. You know what a scoundrel these your other children are. And you know what a godly man Solomon is. You swore that he would sit on your throne. Have you not? Here are Nathan and Bathsheba and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. Love that guy. He's my man. And then David's mighty men. And then here is a priest. Zadok or Zadok, as we would say. These are heroes that defend the kingdom. They did not fit in with the scheme and the plan of the world. They were not liked. And I want to tell you, if you want to engage in something that will bring you failure, let me tell you what to do. seek to please the world. And if you want to please the world, you will end up in disastrous failure. Adonijah with his carnal scheming, he goes to Joab, not a man that I would want at my right hand. He goes to all the worldly minded, even Abiathar the priest. They're not willing to wait upon God to fulfill His word in His time. And they do not invite Nathan. They do not invite Zadok the priest or Zadok. They do not invite Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and David's mighty men. I can tell you, if I was Adonijah, I would have invited those mighty men. I would not want those dudes against me. You know what I mean? I mean, we've looked at these fellas. I would not want them against me. But that shows you how foolish sin is. It clouds our thinking. It keeps us from doing what is right. And here are the heroes that will arise to defend the kingdom, verses 11 through 37. And then the third thing I want us to see is the fervor that preserves the kingdom. Man, when they come into David, and each one of them from their own lips convey the narrative of what's happening over at the Serpent Stone Oasis, this wonderful cool spring, this luxury spa, where Adonijah and his cronies are having this feast, and they're eating and they're drinking and they're merry with wine, and they're saying, "Long live King Adonijah!" The old king rouses himself, and with fervor still in his old body, says, "Bring forth my mule. You take him over here to Gihon," which is right at Jerusalem area. "Zadok, you're the holy priest. Nathan, you're the holy prophet. Anoint my son Absalom as king and have him sit on my throne, and I will do obeisance to him. I will bow down and submit to him." There's fervor here. And then the fourth thing I want to close in this narrative, and we'll come back and visit this, is the subduing that denotes the kingdom. Don't go by appearances. What may look good to start off with could end up in an ash heap. And here they are by the Serpent Stone's royal spa. They're eating and drinking, but they hear something going on in downtown Jerusalem, and people are rejoicing. "Long live King Solomon." And Joab says, "Hey, what's that noise?" And they can't figure it out. The earth is trembling because of all the racket that's going on. And then Jonathan comes in. Jonathan, the son of Joab, comes in and says, Adonijah says, "You're a worthy man. You'll have good news." He said, "I don't have any good news at all. They've anointed Solomon as king. And man, he's taking care of some business right now." And all of Adonijah's fair weather friends stuck with him to the very end, right? Oh no. They bailed. They knew what was coming. And Adonijah made a beeline for the tabernacle and ran and grabbed hold of the horn of the altar, horns of the altar, probably both like this. "Tell the king, have mercy on me." And he starts out proud and boastful in verse 5. "I will be king." And it ends up, as we're told, in verse 53 or 52, and Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall through the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." And King Solomon sent and brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said, get up and get to your house. There's a subduing here. And redemptively, there's so much that could be said. My friends, don't judge things by what you see around us. One day, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on King David's side? The true son of David would come forth, Solomon. Whose side are you on? Young people, listen to me. The world is alluring you. It's telling you, you know, those people over there, they're outdated, they're old-fashioned, on and on and on. Truth doesn't change. You know, your pastor, he's an old dude. He doesn't have swagger like some, you know. I'm not interested in swagger. Don't be deceived. Don't think that Washington can change things, or London, or Moscow, or even Jerusalem. One day, the kingdoms of this world will be humbled. And when John says, I saw heaven opened, and Him that sat upon Him, upon a white horse, and a sharp sword proceeded out of His mouth, and He had on His thigh a raiment, a piece of cloth. It was covered in blood. And His name is called the Word of God, for in righteousness He judges and makes war. And He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Learn from this, though the kingdom of Christ may at times appear to be in great peril, David's true son will appear in his time. God will right all wrongs as we enter this new year. This is just an overview of this chapter. There's so many lessons for us to learn, which we're going to, if you'll ride with me, we'll look at, okay? Keep your focus upon Him who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. Help us not to look at things as they are, but look beyond what is seen, for it's only temporary, to see what is not seen, which is eternal. Help us to be found faithful, and help us to cling to David's true Son, David's Lord, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this church, especially for those, oh Father, that are sick, feeling miserable today, can't hardly breathe, sore throats, ears hurting, coughing their heads off. I pray that You will lay Your hand upon them and give them rest and sleep and help their bodies to heal themselves, and that they'll be joined with us very shortly. Fill them with Your joy and Your peace, and we will thank You. Watch over us and grant to us the mercy and the blessing of good week. And this we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.